So several things happened this past week. I read and listened to different things, and they kind of all came together. So I read an article by Tim Keller in The Atlantic. I don't know if you all know who Tim Keller is. He is the former pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, recently retired and had planned to keep writing books, which he has a great many, and they're very, very good. And was recently diagnosed shortly after his retirement with pancreatic cancer. And now it's looking like the cancer treatments are no longer working. And so he wrote this article in The Atlantic thinking about his impending death and how his focus has changed. He has, you know, the things that he preached over the years have become more real to him concerning the reality of heaven and what awaits us, and that this life is temporary. And he says, when I stopped trying to make this life heaven, it became more like heaven. And he talked about finding more joy and seeing flowers bloom and the time that he and his wife have together, and just various different things, and how he's much more appreciative. And then I also listened to a podcast interview with Dr. Larry Crabb. He recently passed away. I don't know if you know who he is. He's written numerous books as well over the years. He was a psychologist and a spiritual director. Some of his earlier books aren't as, even though they're quite famous, aren't as good as some of his latter ones. But one of the last ones he wrote is called Waiting for Heaven, Freedom from the Incurable Addiction to Self. And he also was battling cancer for a couple of years. And it looked like back in the fall at the time of the interview that his treatments were going well, but he ended up passing away just a few weeks ago. And in addition to this, back on March 5th, I watched the Voice of the Martyrs broadcast, Imprisoned for Christ, which featured talks from three different men. Pastor Andrew Brunson, I don't know if you ever followed his story. He was in prison in Turkey for 2 years. He's originally from North Carolina, although he lived in Turkey for the past 20 years, serving there as a missionary. And our Senator Tom Tillis was very instrumental in promoting his case and helping getting him freed from prison. He was freed a couple of years ago. And then Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned in Iran quite a number of years ago. And then Peter Yasek, who was imprisoned in Sudan just a couple of years ago, and he was in there for 495 days in Sudan. Dan Bauman was, I think, 9 weeks in Iran. And I had read Peter Yasek's memoir this past summer. It's called Imprisoned with ISIS. It's a very, very powerful book. So they all three spent different amounts of time in prison in three different countries for so-called treason, basically, because they were Christians. And they didn't know if they would live or die. They didn't know how long they were going to be in prison or even if they would ever be freed. But all three of these men testify to the goodness of God. And like Keller and Crabb, the readjustments of their perspective on this earthly life, finding both more joy in the here and now, while also at the same time holding a lot more loosely to the stuff of earth. They have lived into the truth that the greatest desires of our hearts are to be known, really known, and to be fully and really loved. And that it's the love of Jesus alone that can fully satisfy us. And this is the truth that we have in our scripture today. In our Old Testament reading, the Israelites are complaining again. If you follow their story, and I know that you know a lot of that, that's what they do. Something happens and they complain, and then they're good for a while, and then they complain. And granted, the way was hard for them. They had made it to Edom, and they were almost to the promised land by this point. But the Edomites would not allow them to pass through their land. And so they had to turn back and go around the land of Edom, which means backtracking and going through the wilderness. Now, they could have plowed ahead, but that would have meant war and bloodshed and loss of life. And those were, remember, the Edomites and the Israelites were kindred. So as it was, they had to cross dry, barren land. Water was hard to come by, or at least it seemed, except for the fact that right before this, water had been given by God in abundance, pouring forth from the rock. Moses hit the rock. This was the first time that Moses hit the rock because he was commanded to, not the second time when God told him to speak to the rock, but the first time, and water gushed out of that rock and gave them plenty of water. They could fill up all their water carriers and everything else. And so God proved that God would provide for their needs. They had just seen the hand of the Lord at work, but they were already fussing again. And they were complaining about the food. This food, you remember, was also given directly by God from heaven. It was that manna. Manna, but now they're sick of it. And they're sick of quail. How quickly are we like them? How quickly do we forget the miraculous provision of God in our lives? Maybe it was a time that you were rescued or protected or have been healed or had a physical need met unexpectedly. Maybe it was unexpected financial help. But haven't we all seen times in our lives when we have prayed a desperate prayer and God has answered it? And we were so thankful and so grateful. But then the next thing you know, we forget or we take it for granted and we're complaining again. And then there's the stuff that God blesses us with every day. How often do we take our daily blessings and gifts from God for granted, demanding something more or something different? So we're really not that much different from these Israelites, are we? How often do we reply to God's gifts with, thanks, but that bread from heaven, that manna, was even more important than just feeding them. It was a symbol of Jesus, the bread of life and the word from heaven. This morning, we are going to once again share in the Lord's Supper together. And I know that taking it with these little prepackaged elements isn't the same as good Welch's grape juice and good quality bread, but it's about the presence of Jesus in this meal, not the taste of the elements. And I don't know how long it was last spring that you guys had to go without communion. And do you remember that first time that you could take communion together after being shut down or not having it for so long? And I know that being a church without a regular minister means that you guys are much less prone to taking the Lord's Supper for granted than some churches. But I pray, even still, that you would never become callous towards it, but that you would always have a hunger and a thirst for Jesus, even if it were possible for you to take communion every Sunday, because it's the presence of Jesus and a reminder of Jesus's love for us and our fellowship with God and with each other and the larger body of Christ. It is a wonderful blessing and a great mystery. And then there's the Word of God. How often do we take the Bible for granted? When Peter Yasek was in prison in Sudan, he was finally able to receive a Bible after quite some time. And in his cell, he had about 6 hours of daylight, and so he would read and read and read. He read the Bible through over and over and over again from cover to cover in the months that he was in that particular cell. And it was a small Bible, but he wrote tiny, tiny notes in the margins. And later, when he was moved to a different prison and informed that he had been given a life sentence, he became a prison chaplain and preached many sermons from those notes and led fellow prisoners to Christ. Just God's word and the Holy Spirit. That's it. No other resources, no internet, no commentaries, nothing. God's word and the Holy Spirit. There are so many of our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have even access to the whole Bible. And so they memorize the portions that they receive. In preparation for the day that he knew would come when he would be arrested and taken to prison, Pastor Richard Warmbrand, he knew it was probably coming back in communist Romania. And so he memorized a verse, 366 verses, and assigned a day of the year to them. So the 66th one for February 10th, 29th, leap year, which was ended up being the day that he was actually arrested. It was a February 29th day when he was finally arrested. But he wanted to make sure he had a verse of the day for each day of the year. And again, all three of the prisoners I heard interviewed on March 5th spoke of the preciousness of God's word. Dan Bauman never had access to the Bible during his 9 weeks in prison, but he had the portions that he had memorized, and he had memorized it back as a child. And more came back to him the longer he was there. But today we have such easy access to God's word. It's on our phones even. It's in our pews. It's in our homes. We can listen to it read to us. We don't even have to read it. We can just listen. We've got audio versions, free audio versions. But how often do we take it for granted? Do we truly, truly hunger for the word of God? We are like the Israelites. We flip from one high to the next, and we see it easily with people with addictions that make it very obvious to us how they just keep chasing after that next high, that next binge, that next whatever it is. But we're all kind of that way. If I can just make it to Friday, if I can just make it to Sunday, if I can just hold out till my vacation. We keep looking for that next thing that's going to satisfy us, that's going to lift our spirits or make us happy. But the truth of the matter is that there is nothing in this earth that's going to ever fully satisfy us, because it wasn't meant to. It was simply meant to expose our need for and point to the only one who can fully satisfy us, and that is Jesus Christ. And everything points to him. That manna pointed to him. That water pointed to him. The pillar of fire pointed to him. The cloud pointed to him. Everything points to Jesus, and the same thing is true in our lives. What we most need is love. And God is love, and God loves us. The complaining Israelites got fiery serpents, and so they asked Moses to intercede for them. And when we're struggling with ingratitude, when we're struggling with sin, when we're dealing with the consequences of sin, it is good for us to ask someone else to pray for us, to call somebody else and say, hey, I'm having a hard time. Can you pray for me? It's a good thing to do. And Moses does. So God tells him to make a bronze serpent and put it up on that pole so that anybody who looked at it would be saved. This, again, is a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Christ's crucifixion. And it tells us here directly in John chapter 3 that that's exactly what that was supposed to represent. So long before he was crucified, Jesus knew that it was the means by which all people could be saved. We are told that we must believe in him. The crucifixion is such a contradiction. It seems so horrible, and yet in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls Christ crucified the wisdom of God and the power of God. This paradox is a means by which the whole world can be saved. Even the most stubborn, most wicked, most evil people can be saved by simply believing in Jesus. The Lord proved himself time and time again to be trustworthy. Proved it to the Israelites And you know, it's not really that they didn't believe that Yahweh was untrustworthy. It's just that they didn't always want to have to be so dependent on God. And this is what Dr. Larry Crabb calls the addiction to self. You know, we pride ourselves in being self-made, self-sufficient, self-reliant, and we're really just selfish. We're nice so that people will be nice to us. We give so that we can get. But Jesus calls us to self-denial. However, it is not self-denial with no benefit. Whoever loses his life will save it, Jesus says. And then this conversation with Nicodemus recorded in John 3, Jesus says that we stand condemned or judged already. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. But if we believe in Jesus, we will gain eternal life. We run from Jesus, the light who has come into the world, because we know we're not so great and we want to hide. But at the same time, it is deep in our hearts to be known. Jesus says that if we come into the light, when we come into the light, even though our deeds are going to be exposed, they become light. And we see that our works are wrought in God. It's not that our evil deeds are proven to be good, but that they're redeemable. 2 weeks ago when I was on my way up here to preach for you, I was listening to a podcast of a testimony of some Bible smugglers. And the man being interviewed had come to know Christ in prison in California. He'd been a drug addict and a drug dealer, and then came to know Jesus in prison. And the things that he experienced in his former life had been redeemed because of the things he previously suffered and gone through. He had no fear. He was courageous and bold when it came to the threat of persecution for the cause of Christ, because he figured, what else can they do to me? I've already been through prison. I've already been beaten. I've already been through this. I've already been through that. I've already been poor. I've already lost everything I've already had. They can kill me, but then I'll be in heaven. So he was very courageous and bold. And in addition, the tactics that he had learned as being a drug dealer turned out to be really, really good for smuggling Bibles into places where Bibles are hard to get in. So God redeemed all that stuff and used it for good. God redeems because he's willing to come into the light, because they're brought into the light. And in his testimony, Dan Bauman kept saying over and over again, God is really, really, really good, because God knows how messed up I am. And God loves me. God really loves me. Dan was so discouraged when he was in prison in Iran, he tried to commit suicide 4 times, but he chickened out. And it was after that 4th time that he had a vision of Jesus. And now, again, this man was already a Christian. He was already in ministry, had given his life to the Lord. And yet he was so discouraged. But Jesus came to him and reminded him that even in his ugliest, worst moments, he is so loved by God. One of the most powerful moments in his testimony was when he shared that God also loved the jailer who would beat him every single day. One day he is with the jailer and he's getting ready to get his daily beating, and he hears the Lord saying to him, I want to show you how much I love that man, that is the jailer. And Dan realized that that man was somebody's son, somebody's husband, somebody's father. And he knew that God was telling him that he had to love his enemy. And he said, Lord, is this really a good time for you to teach this lesson? He didn't want to do it. But Dan stuck out his hand and told the man that they should be friends. And it wasn't long after that torturer was shaking and crying. And that was the last time that Dan saw that jailer. This man was committing evil deeds, but he came to the light and he was changed. This is the power of the love of God There is no one who is beyond the reach of God. This life isn't supposed to fully satisfy us, but everything in this life points to the one who can fully satisfy us, the one who knows everything about us, our deepest, darkest, messiest secrets, and loves us anyway, loves us madly, loves us enough to die for us, loves us so much to give us eternal life. And when we realize this, we can be like Paul and Tim Keller and Larry Crabb, who learned to be content in whatever circumstances they found themselves in. And notice when Paul says it in Philippians, he said, "I have learned to be content." It's not something that comes naturally to us. It comes through facing hardship and facing tragedy oftentimes. But it is something that we can practice. We can practice contentment through practicing gratitude, by holding lightly to the stuff of earth, by remembering that this world is not our home. Andrew Brunson, and when he was in prison, he never had an encounter with Jesus like Dan Bauman had, so he had to make rejoicing in the Lord as actual spiritual discipline for him. He felt like God had abandoned him. He never ever felt joyful in prison. And like Dan Bauman, he also thought of committing suicide. But he knew that it was a command to rejoice in the Lord always. And so for 5 minutes a day, he would dance in his cell and say, "I rejoice in you, Lord." He said it was an act of the will. And what ended up happening to Pastor Brunson was that shortly before he was released, and he never knew if that was even going to ever happen, a hymn came to him called "Worthy, You Are Worthy of My All." "Worthy, You Are Worthy of My All," he says. And the song has about 5 verses to it. And the verses just kept coming, and he would sing it and sing it again. And it was actually being sung here in the United States before Pastor Brunson was even released in prison. He had told his wife, Noreen, about it. He had written it down, given it to her. She passed it along to their prayer partners and their denomination and supporting churches, and it was being sung. And one of the churches that I served actually sang it shortly after Pastor Brunson's return to the United States. You can look it up. Pastor Andrew Brunson, "You Are Worthy of My All." There's a couple of different recordings of it on YouTube now or on the internet. Because Jesus is worthy of our all. God is worthy of our all. For God so loved the world, and for God so loves you. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your great love for us, that you are the only one who knows us. The Bible says we don't even know our own hearts, that our heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But you know it, Lord. You know everything about us because you've made everything about us. You have wrought all of our works in us, and you planned all of our days. We don't do anything that ever surprises you or catches you off guard. And yet you're also the one who fully loves us. We thank you that your love satisfies our deepest needs. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to die for us and to give us eternal life. We thank you that you came to give us things that no human being can ever take away from us. No government can take away from us. You've given us your very self. Lord, help us to remember that when we start to complain and grumble. Remind us to hold on to the things of earth lightly. Remind us that this too shall pass, whatever it is, but the things of earth will always, the things of heaven will always remain. We thank you that you are always with us, and that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that your love is full. We give thanks to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us stand together and affirm our faith using the Nicene Creed.